present our worship together as we sing the first hymn on our hymn sheet, and it's number 40 in our hymn books. O worship the King all glorious above, O gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Let us worship the Lord together, and we remain seated as we sing. Let us look to the Lord in prayer now. Let us pray. O our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee Lord, with praise and worship in our hearts. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that we, Lord, can say today with conviction, how great and how good is the God that we adore, our great and our unchangeable friend. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, and our God, Lord, that we can call upon thy name. Thou art the King of kings and Lord of lords. We come, our blessed Father, and we praise thee and give thee thanks for the return of thy day, for thy goodness and thy kindness and thy mercy toward each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, for watching over our lives. We praise thee, our Heavenly Father, for thy good hand upon us in all our ways. Lord, we are reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul, that in him we live and move and have our being. We thank you, Father, in heaven, for bringing us together, Lord. O God, for to worship thee, for to open thy word and to hear thy word today. We pray and ask our Heavenly Father in our Saviour's name, Lord, for a sense of thy presence here among us today. Draw nigh, Lord, to each and every one of us, we ask of thee. We thank you, Lord, for that promise that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, thou hast promised, Lord, to be in the midst of them. We ask our Father God in heaven, come into our midst, we pray. May we know that God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. Grant, Lord, to each and every one of us, O God, that quickening. Lord, even as we're bowed before thee, that quickening of thy Spirit, Lord, in thy presence. Oh, we thank thee, Lord, today for the message of the gospel. We thank thee for that good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We praise thee for the cross and we thank thee for Calvary. We thank you, Lord, for the one who bore our sins and our sorrows, our shame and our guilt, and died in our place and in our stead. Oh God, we thank thee. We praise thee for the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world, the one who has taken away our sins today, the sins of thy people. We praise thee, Lord, for the work of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee, O gracious God, for ever dealing with us in mercy. For we thank thee, Lord, for that quickening, the quickening of thy Holy Spirit. And we do pray earnestly, our blessed Father, today, Lord, for any in the congregation who are not yet saved, who have not experienced that conviction, that quickening. We pray earnestly, our God, today that, Lord, you will meet with them, that you will bless them, and, Lord, that they may be saved. For any listening in, Lord, today, who are yet out of Christ, Lord, we pray you'll speak to them, that they this day might pass from death unto life, and from the power of Satan unto God. Oh, we praise thee, Father, in heaven today, for so great salvation, a salvation that is full and free. We thank thee, Lord, again for the one who died for us and rose again from the dead. We praise thee that we worship a living Savior, one who is alive and alive forevermore. And we thank thee that he is indeed our great high priest and our mediator in the heavenly places. Lord, we thank thee for all thy goodness to us. We do pray, our Heavenly Father, today as we're bowed in prayer, we pray for revival in the land. O God, with men this is impossible, but we thank thee with God nothing shall be impossible. And we pray, Lord, as we have been praying, Lord, we do pray, O God, for the move of thy Spirit and for that quickening power and for souls to be converted. With thee, nothing is impossible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And we pray, O God, for the outpouring of thy Spirit. And we pray for an ingathering of souls, for multitudes, O God, to turn to Christ and to be saved by thy grace. Lord, be pleased for to answer prayer. Remember the congregation here, Lord, at this time, each and every one. We will think of those that are laid aside with illness at this time. And, Lord God, we praise thee, Father, that we have one who knows our every need and one who sympathizes with us. and one who thinks upon us. Lord, we pray thy blessing upon all such today. Grant, O God, thy touch upon them, and encourage them, Lord, we pray. Meet with them, Lord, even as we're bowed in prayer. And may they be lifted up, may they be blessed and encouraged in the things of the Lord. Undertake, Lord, we pray. Encourage, Lord, the work of the Lord here in each and every one of thy people. Bless them, O God, we pray, in outreaches, Lord, in the preaching of the gospel, in all that they seek to do, Lord, among the young and the Sunday school children as well. Undertake for them at this time. And we pray, Lord, earnestly for souls to be saved and to be gathered in to thy kingdom. Remember your servant, Reverend Porter, at this time. Lord, keep thy hand upon him, Lord, we pray, upon his wife and family. Grant to him, Lord, a time of blessing and a time of refreshment. We ask of thee, refresh him in body and in mind. And bring him back, Lord, again. We ask of thee for to minister the word and to proclaim the gospel in this house. Be with him at this time. We would pray, Lord, earnestly for those who bear the rule over us at this time. And those in government, we pray for the Prime Minister. Lord, and those that surround him, we pray for Her Majesty the Queen and all her household. And we pray, Lord, for the conversion and salvation of each and every one. Oh, may the word of the Lord, may the word of God find a resting place in their hearts. And may they be turned unto righteousness and turned unto our God and our Savior. Remember those that rule over us, Lord, also in Stormont. We commit them, Lord, to thee at this time, that they, Lord, would rule in wisdom, and that thy word would be blessed among them. Lord, we commit all to thee in prayer. Be with us, our Heavenly Father, we ask of thee. Keep thy hand upon us. Lord, may there be a word in season for each and every one of us, for to help us and to encourage us and to lead us on in the things of God. If there be, Lord, one among us today who is downcast and burdened and troubled, we pray, our Father, that, Lord, there might be a word in season for them and that they would go away blessed and revived and refreshed in the things of the Spirit of God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our brother Stanley Charters if Stanley will come now, please, with the announcements for us. Thank you.
I want, on behalf of the ministering session here in Bethel, to give each one a warm welcome to the service this morning. Good to see you out, and for any visitors with us, we are especially glad to see you with us today. We're always glad to have the Reverend Laurie Power with us in the pulpit. We thank him today for coming to take the services. The announcements are few over these summer months, but are as follows. The Gospel Drive-In service will be at 7 p.m. this evening in the Inniskill Farmers Mart. The Reverend Power will be again the preacher. Tuesday night will be the prayer meeting at 8 p.m. and our brother Richard Edwards will be taking that meeting. Next Lord's Day, the 11th of July, the noonday service here in the church at 12 and the gospel drive-in service in Inniskill Farmers Mart at 7. And the preacher of both services will be our brother Colin Maxwell. And our brother Richard Edwards will be playing the cornet at the drive-in service. All these meetings are subject to the will of God. Thank you.
Thank you, our brother Stanley, for those announcements that he has brought to us today. Let's turn in our Bibles for our scripture reading. And we're reading from the first epistle of John, 1 John and the chapter 1. the first epistle of John and the chapter 1, and we'll commence our reading at the verse 1. 1 John chapter 1 and the verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. We thank God today for his precious word, for his own truth, and we trust the Lord will bless to us all today that reading from his word. Thank our brother Stanley for his kind words of welcome, and very glad to be with you today here in the congregation, and good to see everyone today. And again, we extend a word of warm welcome to one and all, and to everyone listening today online. Let's bow together in a word of prayer as we turn to the word today. Perhaps we'll stand together just for a change of position. Let us stand together and let us look to the Lord for his blessing upon his own precious truth and upon his word today. O our Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, sincerely. O God, from our hearts, for thy precious truth and for thy word. How good it is, Lord, to have the Holy Scriptures, to open this word and to read it day by day and to meditate upon it. We give thee thanks, Lord, for what you've given to us, this word of life. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, Lord, for thy blessing upon us, that thou wilt speak to us and apply the word to each and every heart. Apply to my heart, Lord. And we do pray, our gracious God, that the word will have free course among us. For we know, Lord, that there's an enemy today. There's one who hates the word. There's one who opposes thy truth. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bind the strong man and all the forces of evil. And we pray, our God, wherever the word is preached faithfully this day, and where Christ is uplifted, we pray for souls to be converted and brought to a knowledge of the truth in the Lord Jesus, and that many will pass from death unto life and be gloriously saved. Granted, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let us turn our Bibles for a few moments today here to this chapter that we have just read together, 1 John and the chapter 1. Now toward the end of the first century, that is the first century of the New Testament church, many false teachers were on the increase, and false cults as well were popular everywhere. And so there's nothing new under the sun. Just as we have many cults today and false teachers, so there was in that first century of Christianity and of the preaching of the glorious gospel. You see, the devil is ever active and is always seeking to undermine the good news of the gospel. And John reminds of that here. If we turn over just there, for example, to the chapter 4 and the verse 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." But praise God, in the midst of all of this false teaching, and in the midst of these false cults, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of God, they held out, as it were, that beacon of light. There was light. Christ had come. He had suffered upon that cross on Calvary. He rose again from the dead. And so there was a message to proclaim. And of course, we have that message there in all its fullness proclaimed in the New Testament. And especially there in the book of Acts. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. So in a dark world of confusion and sin, and as I say, the enemy was active, nevertheless, the church had this beacon of light. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of that in Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 5 and the verse 14. There, speaking to his own people, he says, "Ye are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid." And again in the verse 13 of the same chapter, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." The light of the world and the salt of the earth. Now, I don't know today, brethren, how many organizations there are in this world of ours. Many of them do good, and they feed the hungry, and they help the poor, and so on. There must be hundreds, if not thousands, of organizations. But the only group of people, the only organization which shows forth the light, the true light of the gospel, preaching the word, is the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's John's message here for the people of God. It's only the preaching of the gospel, as it were, that sheds forth this message of salvation and how men and women can be saved and brought to a knowledge of the truth. So there were false teachers working also from within. You see how subtle and how active the devil is. They are among the assemblies of God's people. There were those that came in, and they claimed to have superior knowledge, that they knew better than the apostles knew. And again, John speaks of them. In 1 John there, for example, here in this same epistle, the chapter 2, and in the verse 19. John says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." But back then, it's interesting that they went out. They weren't allowed to remain. They didn't stay in among the body of believers. John says they went out from us, these false teachers, because they were not of us. They had a different message. And their message, of course, was false. It was a message of error. They went out. And again, we're reminded of that same truth there in the book of Acts in the chapter 20 and in the verse 29. The apostle Paul there is speaking. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock of God." And that's how the apostle here describes them. Ravenous wolves, grievous wolves entering in. And of course, they only have one objective. They have only one aim. And that is to destroy the flock of God, to devour them, to undermine their confidence and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we think of this great truth here concerning the body of Christ and the believers, now every believer has the privilege of being a member and is a member of the body of Christ. I think the Reverend Porter drew our attention to this back some weeks ago when he said that every Christian, every believer, is vitally important to the work of God. It doesn't matter how weak we might feel in ourselves or how inadequate we might be. If you're saved today by His grace, thank God you have your place, you have your standing in this body. And every believer is important. Every believer is necessary. And there is a work for us to do. Don't ever think to yourself, well, I'm not important. I can just stand aside and the thing can go on without me. It'll progress. No, every believer, just as every member is important to our bodies, our hands, our feet, our eyes, so is every Christian. But not only that, we are reminded also, of course, that we are engaged in a battle. We're engaged in a fight, a spiritual battle, with the world and with the flesh and with the devil. You see, these body of believers here, gloriously saved and converted, and they're established, but they're no sooner established in this first century than these false teachers come in. These false believers. And as I say, they have only one aim before them. That is to seek to unsettle and to destroy the work of God and to bring down, as it were, calamity upon the believers. And John is reminding the people of that. So we are engaged in a battle with the world and with the flesh and with the devil. We all, by nature, we like to have an easy time of it. And we like everything for to go smooth. And we don't like to think of a warfare at all, even we Christians and believers. But the fact of the matter is, we all know that we are engaged in this warfare. And the Apostle Paul reminds us of that, of course, in Ephesians. There are principalities and there's powers. We can't see them with the visible eye, with the naked eye, but they're there. And they are at work. But there's something else very encouraging here as well when we think here of the writer of this epistle. And John, of course, is an old man at this time. But he hasn't lost any of his zeal. He hasn't lost any of his fire. He is known, of course, as the apostle of fire. And he has plenty of energy. He has plenty of zeal for the gospel, and for his God, and for his Savior. And he means here for to stand up and to stand firm for the Church of Christ and for the people of God. May the Lord help us, irrespective of what age we are. May the Lord help us that we never lose our zeal and our conviction and our fire for the things of God. Yes, we're compassed around on every side, of course, with so much to discourage. Our own hearts as well can grow cold. And we can lose out with God and the things of God. But what an example this man is. He's taken on these false teachers here. And he means to go to war and to battle with them. He's not going to let them off the hook. Because he has, as I say, he has a jealousy. He has a fire in his bones. He has a love for God and a love for the people of the Lord. And of course, we all know very well, don't we? In order for to maintain our zeal, there's two things that are important to us each and every day, for every one of us, no matter who we are. That is our daily reading of Scripture and prayer, what we call the quiet time. How important that is. And because if we neglect the reading of the Word and our meditation upon the Scriptures, and if we neglect prayer, our zeal, our fire is going to grow dim. Doesn't matter whether you're a minister or an elder or bishop or who you are. This is vitally important for us. And John, of course, speaks about that here when he says in the verse 3, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll be thinking about that in a moment. Isn't that wonderful? Each and every day, brethren, to have fellowship with God and with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to note here, first of all, we want to note John's firm conviction and how steady and firm he is with regards to the truth of the gospel, writing here to the people of God. And yet he is filled with conviction for the truth, and he is firm. Now, it's interesting to note here in these opening verses that John here is not a man that waffles about. We've all heard the expression, haven't we? And I suppose we have been guilty of it as well, waffling. You know, we're all over the place. But John here doesn't waffle in this epistle. No, there's too much at stake. There's the honor of our Savior and our God and the welfare of the people of God. Now, John is not saying here, well, it doesn't really matter about this man, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, he lived among us and we saw him, but we're not really sure of who he was. John is not saying that. John is not saying here, well, he claimed to be a prophet. He did good things. He was a preacher and so on like that. But we can't be dogmatic about these things. John does not take that line, but he is very firm. He's not saying here to the people of God, he doesn't say, well, don't be too dogmatic in what you believe. There's no need for to go to any extremes. You would be better to listen to these other teachers as well, these people that have come in among you. Include them in your church and listen to what they have to say and be open-minded and be liberal. After all, they all believe different things and they have all something to contribute. Does John take that line that so many people take today in religious circles, in ecumenism and everything else? Oh, they say we're living in a time when there's so many faiths. We can't dismiss them all. Let's hear and listen to what they have to say, and let's bring them in with us. Now, this first chapter here, and right throughout this epistle, and in fact, we can say right throughout the New Testament, that sort of thinking is dismissed completely. It's not even taken on board, not by John or by the Apostle Paul or Peter or any of these New Testament writers. They don't take that line. Now, these false teachers, of course, here, these men were known as the agnostics. And it's from that term we get our word knowledge, the agnostics. Now, what were these men professing? What were they claiming? Well, many of these men, these false teachers, they were claiming that they had visions. They had wonderful visions of who God is and of Christ. They had superior knowledge. They had visions. And not only that, they had revelations as well. And so really what they're saying to these poor New Testament believers, they're saying, well, who are you? Where have you been educated? Have you had visions? Where's your superior knowledge? How many revelations have you people had? And that's the line they're going down. And of course, they're lifting their heads up and they're superior. And these are the men, you must listen to us, you poor ignorant folk. You believe in a simple gospel. That's just the way the false teachers were handling these people. They claimed, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he did not possess a real body. That's what they were saying. He did not possess a real body. A kind of an imaginary body. You looked at the body, but it wasn't a real body. A kind of a phantom body, if you like. And some of them went so far as to say that before he suffered upon the cross, that he forsook this body. And he didn't really suffer at all. And he never made atonement for sins. But now look at what John says here. And note what he says here with firm conviction and with all the fullness of his heart, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. That is, from all eternity, John is saying. These false teachers, they're claiming, of course, he did not possess a real body, but John steps forward here and he says, that which was from the beginning. He was God manifested in the flesh. And note the words here he repeats as well. We might wonder sometimes in Scripture as we read a chapter or read some verses, why is there repetition? And of course, the Holy Spirit of God is underlining these great truths, so we'd not miss this. And note what he says here in the verse 1, which we have heard. John is saying, we heard him. We heard him. Jesus, the Son of God, which our eyes have seen. Seen with our eyes, he says. Which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Not wonderful. John is saying he was among us. He had a real body. We handled him. We touched him. Not a phantom body. Not something imaginary. We had fellowship with him. And there's repeated again in the verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, it's repeated in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You see, brethren, here, what an encouragement for each and every one of us when we're tried and tempted and when doubts flow in. You see the solid conviction here that John has. And this conviction today, as we know, in what we call religious circles, this conviction today is not popular at all. No, you mustn't be too dogmatic about these things. You're not to take a strong line. You must be open-minded. You must include all others. Listen to what they have to say and bring them in with you. But John is not of that attitude. He is not of that mind. That's what we hear today. You must be of an open mind. Hold out your arms to all. They all have something to contribute. You must never say that your faith, the faith, is the right one. You remember the words of Jude in his epistle, in the verse 3. He says there that we are to contend for the faith, the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Once delivered unto the saints. The faith, that one faith, that saving faith, the faith of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, delivered in the preaching of the gospel. That's the one we're to contend for. That's the one that we are to hold fast to. That's the one that we are to receive with all our hearts. And everything that is against it, everything that is contrary to this message, must be dismissed. Doesn't matter who it comes from or where it comes from. Oh, how precious this is. And in this religious world, never let us forget, we're living in a world that is no friend to the gospel and to this faith that was once delivered unto the saints. But oh, how precious it is for every Christian, for every child of God. We stand upon a solid rock, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Another foundation can no man lay. But there's another lesson we draw out from this passage as well. Why should we ever be embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And when men rise up and ridicule the word of God and the people of God, and you're tempted, as it were, to kind of slick away into a corner and say nothing, and almost to deny what you believe before men, Now, why should that ever happen to you or me? In the light of what God has done for us, and in light of this foundation on which we stand. No, brethren, we are to be proud of the gospel and of the word of God and of this message. Turn for a moment there in your Bibles to that well-known verse. There in the epistle, Paul's epistle to the Romans in the chapter 1 and the verse 16. The words of the apostle Paul. Romans 1, the verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He says, I'm not ashamed of this message. It doesn't matter where he went, whether he was standing before emperors or princes, whatever part of the world, however important the people were, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's the apostle, that's his way of saying, I am proud of the gospel. And I am proud of the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He had to admit, of course, in and of himself, that he was the least of all the apostles. And he was a miracle of grace. But it was the grace of God, the power of God, that had transformed this man's life. And he says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not going to mutter anything under my breath. I'm not going to sneak away to any corner and deny him. And he says as well in the chapter 1, the verses 3 and 4, what the gospel is concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so the Apostle Paul believed with all conviction, with all his heart, Christ came, that he possessed a real body, that he was the Son of God. He was God that dwelt among us, died and rose again from the dead. And it's marvelous, you know, when you think of this man. He lived, as we know, under the Roman Empire. He traveled different parts of the world. He suffered. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. And he went through many a trial and many, many hardships. But yet he says, I'm not ashamed. Because, you see, he believed with all his heart this was the message from God. This was the gospel. This was the only message that could transform lives and transform hearts. Oh, never let us shirk back, as it were. Never let us be embarrassed. What have we got to be ashamed of? What God has done for us. And he has delivered this message to each and every one of us, so we can share a word of testimony with all. Then when you think also, of course, when you look at what we possess and what we have and what God has done for us, and John speaks of that as well here in the chapter 2 here, 1 John chapter 2, and in the verse 25. He says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us. What is it? Even eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? The false teachers couldn't promise anything like this. All they could do was waffle. We've had visions, and we have superior knowledge, and we have this, that, and the other. And you're just a poor bunch of idiots. You know nothing. Oh, but they left the people. They would leave them on sandy ground. They would leave them on a rocky foundation. No foundation at all. But John here reminds the people of God, this is his promise, even eternal life. And note in the verse 17 as well, he says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Dear Christian, if the Lord tarries, we're all going down that one pathway, that one road. We're going to die. Our bodies are going to get weaker. And we're going to have to face death. But is that the end for the Christian? Is that the end? Is death the end? We're put in the grave and a few words said over us and it's all over? No, we have life everlasting. We have life eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise. Now, it doesn't matter what religion you take today. You can take them on, look at them each one after the other, and they have no answer for death. They have no answer for the judgment to come. They have no answer for eternity. It all amounts to this. Well, you do your best, and you set a good standard for yourself, and this, that, and the other, but we can't promise you life eternal or life everlasting. We can't go that far. Poor Roman Catholic will pay hundreds and thousands and have done so that their souls can be released from purgatory. Pay year after year after year. And then, of course, you have the religious man who'll stand and say, well, you have been baptized, do your best, help your neighbor and everything else, and everything should be all right at the end. No answer. But here's what God has promised to everyone who believes and who receives Christ and who is saved. It is this promise, even eternal life. Even eternal life. Isn't that something wonderful? I was thinking there recently, I've thought over it many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there on the resurrection. Our bodies, our frail bodies laid in the dust. But praise God, when Christ comes again, we will rise again from the dead. There's life eternal. The Apostle Paul speaks of this too in Romans chapter 8, there in the verse 17. Isn't it marvelous the titles that God has put upon his people? We often say, well, I'm just a poor sinner saved by grace. And of course, that's true. We're sinners saved by grace. But when you just stop and think of it for a moment, what God has conferred upon us. There, for example, in Romans 8 and verse 17, heirs of God. That's who you are, dear Christian. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you gain in this world. If you were to gain the biggest house and the biggest estate, if you were to climb to the top of the ladder and possess the greatest title that this world or this country could ever confer upon you, what is it all in comparison to this? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that's what John is setting out here before the people of the Lord. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's what we have in the gospel. And of course, we experience something unique every day. I've already mentioned it here. This is just some of the reasons why we should never cower down, as it were, in the face of this world and all the opposition of it. And of vicious men even as well. And of the devil. We've read the words there in the verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We all, as creatures, we love fellowship, don't we? We love fellowship one with the other. Nothing wrong with that. We like fellowship with family. We like fellowship with our friends and with our neighbors. There's fellowship there. A kind of a mutual ground, a kind of a concord. We like to have a chat. We often feel uplifted. We certainly do when we fellowship one with the other. But just think of this, of what we possess. The false teachers couldn't do anything like this. They still can't do it today. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. In other words, dear believer, today We can have an audience with the King every day. An audience with the King. If we were invited to Buckingham Palace to have an audience with the Queen, my, would we not prepare for it? Your best outfit on? You'd be looking forward to it? You'd be going over how you should behave and different things like that? But here we have this entrance, this fellowship. We can lay before the Lord all our cares and all our trials. And we have plenty of them at times, don't we? And fears. And we can come before our Heavenly Father and we can pour them all out before Him, knowing, as in the words of Peter, that He careth for you. He careth for you. The unsaved man knows nothing about this. There was a time we knew nothing about it. We were in ignorance and in darkness. But oh, praise God for the light of the gospel that has come into and shone in the heart of every believer. And this is ours in Christ. Surely it's something that we ought to be astonished at. You see what he says in the chapter 3 in the verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." The sons of God. There's another title given to us. "Therefore the world knoweth us not." The world doesn't understand the Christian. It doesn't matter how educated they might be or what amount of degrees they have. They might understand their philosophy and everything else, but they do not understand the believer and what the believer has. See how dark and foolish the world is. And we all have to say, "There go I, but for the grace of God. There go I, but for the grace of God." And the best has yet to be. Note what he says in the verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." The best has yet to be for the Christian and for the church of Jesus Christ. Our time in this world is short. It is brief. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Be in time. You're not saved today. This wonderful salvation that John here is contending for, this wonderful salvation is yours in Christ. Only believe. Only believe. And thank God this message of salvation is unchanging. John doesn't even give a hint here about any revision. He's not saying, "Well, you can believe this for now, but you better keep up with the times. You better keep up with the times. Go with the times. Go with the fashion. Listen to other people. There's other faiths going to come in. You better listen to them carefully." No, he's not saying anything like that at all. For the most up-to-date message and the most up-to-date book that we have in the whole world is the Holy Scriptures. It describes the state of the world and the state of men. With this verse we close. Look in the chapter 5 and the verse 19. What an astonishing statement. 1 John 5 and the verse 19. "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Isn't that amazing? The whole world lieth in wickedness. It matters not about their religions. It matters not about what they profess and what they know and the visions they've had and everything else, or how superior they might be. The whole world lieth in wickedness. That's the world. And that was our state before we were saved. But praise God for the light of the gospel. This is the only message that is able to meet the need of sinners. The only message. A man, yes, a man may say many good things. He met, set forth many good standards. The climate change is coming. It may change. We don't know. Great debating about climate change. The coronavirus, how long is it going to be around for? We don't know. There might be a higher standard of living. There might be prosperous times on the way. We don't know. But there's one thing we do know. Not one of them, not one philosophy, not one religion can change the heart of man. If we were to get all of these things and everything going our way, brethren, the heart of man is still deceitful and desperately wicked. And only the power of the gospel, the power of the risen Christ, can change the life. Let us sing together in closing now, for our time has gone. It's number 40 in your hymn book and here in our hymn sheet. No, sorry, that's the wrong number there, Gary. It's 481 in your hymn book. And it's the second hymn here in our sheet. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Saviour divine. As we sing the hymn, dear friend, if you're not saved today, make this your prayer. Look up to Christ, the one who came in the body and the flesh and dwelt among us. And call upon him and you'll be saved. For there's life for a look at the crucified one. You'll pass from death unto life. You'll be a child of God. Let's remain seated now together as we sing it. blessed Father, encourage us and help us to go forward with strong conviction in our God and our Saviour. Save those that are not saved. Draw near to them now. Enable them for to call upon the Lord for mercy. For we know our God is faithful and will hear and answer prayer. Grant it, Lord, we pray. Grant us all a safe journey home. And bless us tonight and undertake for us in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.